Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
If you've ever been with me when I'm lost, or I can't find something in a grocery store, you know that I will most likely not ask anyone where it is or ask anyone where I am. And because of that attitude, I can tell you from firsthand experience, nobody is as hopelessly lost as someone who won't admit they're lost. Until I'm willing to admit that, I can't move on. Makes sense, doesn't it? In the context of Jonah, Jonah's running from God and God's calling. And that outlook, an attitude is similar to mine. And just as Jonah needs to admit he's running from God, so too must you and I see our tendency to run from God. Unless you and I are willing to say, I have or I am running from God, we really can't move forward. If we don't come to that place, the story of Jonah will stay a children's story, and our time together won't help you much. No matter where you are, though, I hope you'll be open to at least see what the Bible teaches us about the consequences of running from God and how we might remedy that situation. After all, the first step, the foundational concept of the Christian faith, is recognizing our need. If we want to have a relationship with God, I must not primarily see myself as a self-sufficient person. Rather, I must come to the place where I recognize I need help. Why do I need help? Not because I'm a victim or a hurting or suffering person. Jonah reminds us that you and I must see ourselves mainly as fugitives, someone who tends to run from God. Until I understand that, I can't take meaningful steps towards God. Last week, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we learned that God often asks you and me to do things we don't want to do. And in response, we can always find a boat that will take us sailing in the wrong direction. You might summarize it this way. A mark or measure of Christian maturity is the distance between what God asks and my obedience. When the gap is large, too often, my heart desires a God of my own making. To this point, the story of Jonah, we see, first of all, Jonah is called to do something. Secondly, Jonah runs away from it. Today, we see that God pursues Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo overboard that was in the ship and into the sea and lightened it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. God's instructions to Jonah were very clear in verse 1. Arise, go, and preach. We know that the instructions were clear to Jonah because he fled in fear. He didn't want to rise and go and preach to the Assyrians. Instead, he fled from the presence of the Lord. He understood the instructions all too well, but he feared the Assyrians more than he feared God. Instead of rising to new heights of obedience and blessing, Jonah descended further down with every stage of his journey. Verse 4 begins that terrifying ordeal of Jonah at sea. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now you may be asking yourself this question, is every storm punishment from God for my sin or disobedience? To be sure, it's wrong for us to interpret all of our trouble as discipline or scourging. It may not be that at all. Sometimes, though, it is trouble of our own doing. We do foolish things, and we get the result, do a fool. But sometimes, God causes the wind to blow, and he stirs up the sea because we are not going in the direction God has to get our attention. I want you to understand that this storm in which Jonah finds himself was caused by God. It was continued by God. It was ordained by God. It was orchestrated by God. The storm was God's doing, as it sometimes is in our lives. Everywhere you look in the book of Jonah, God is personally orchestrating the events in Jonah's life. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "The Lord sent a great wind." In verse 17 of that same chapter, it said, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish." In Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord God prepared a plant." In verse 7 of that same chapter, "As morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm." Do you see the pattern here? God prepared every step in Jonah's path to repentance. And though the steps were hard, God's motivation towards Jonah was one of love. So is his motivation towards us when our steps get hard because of his hand. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to roust a deaf world. Let me pause for a moment, lest you hear something I'm not saying in the midst of our current pandemic. God did not cause the evil that the Ninevites represented. God, out of love for the people of Nineveh, people made in God's image just like Jonah, God called Jonah to go to the Ninevites to save them. In other words, do not interject or relate the coronavirus to the storm God orchestrated in Jonah's life. If there's a connection between our context today, the coronavirus, and the Jonah story, I would look to the evil represented in the actions of the people of Nineveh instead. We talked briefly about that last week. But back to the text. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had laid down and was fast asleep." Now, what does that mean? It means that when Jonah was out of the will of God, others suffered, and Jonah slept. I've just been reading about a pastor who fell into a moral difficulty, and I thought, how tragic. I know that man. I thought not only of the cost to him, but I thought about the cost to his family and the cost to his church. It brought to mind walking out in a forest and seeing a great tree that had fallen because it had a rotten core or a heart. And I also noticed that when it fell, it pulled down all the other little saplings and trees that were around it. When we run from God, not only do we pay the fare for ourselves, but those around us are going to suffer. I frequently hear people say, "Well, it's my decision. I can do what I please. It's my life." I call this lesson, "No man is an island," on purpose. Whenever we get out of the will of God, there are always implications for other people, some of which we might not even know about at the time. We can't sin without affecting other people. And because of Jonah's sin, God was disrupting the lives of the people all around him. The mariners didn't have any idea why they were about to perish. So they began to do what almost everyone else does in a crisis. They cried out to their God. You have to give these sailors credit. They didn't know who to pray to or how to pray, but when the storm came, they thought their lives were over and they prayed. And then they started throwing the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. They were doing everything humanly and divinely possible to save themselves. Then they noticed that the only person not praying to his God was Jonah, and the captain wanted to know why. In contrast, Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the ship, and it was more than physical. He was closing his eyes to the reality of his actions and the danger he was bringing to others. Jonah had been commissioned by God to be a spokesman for him, and yet he spent several hours on that ship and never once made reference to God until he was interrogated by the sailors. What a contrast between Jonah and the crew. How in the world, you might ask, was Jonah able to sleep through such a storm? This is a remarkable situation given the violence of the storm. It's hard to account for the fact that this is the great tempest that Jonah was soundly sleeping below. You might think that the strain and anxiety of his flight from God had utterly exhausted the prophet. Deep in the bowels of the ship, he had somehow managed to continue his sleep despite the violent storm. However, Jonah's sleep is remarkable in what it says about his spiritual state. Thinking that he had escaped God's presence, Jonah was unaware of the approaching danger. His was the sleep of one who had persuaded himself that he's safe, when in fact he was in grave danger and little aware of his impact on those around him. This brings us to the first of two principles today. First, God cares how we treat people, especially those who are different than us, both radically and religiously different. Sometimes this is by commission, things that we do, or sometimes by omission, something that we don't do. If we continue in the text today, I think we will see what I mean. Jonah chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account the evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us, and what is your occupation, and where did you come from, what is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Here's the second principle. The world has a right to evaluate people of faith and our commitment to the common good. Jonah the Hebrew becomes a curse instead of a blessing. God calls his people to be a blessing to all people, but Jonah wasn't a blessing, but a curse. Why did his identity change from being a blessing to a curse? First of all, he lost the voice of God. We see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, we don't read the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but that a great storm broke loose over the waters. God was no longer speaking to Jonah through his word. He was speaking to him through his works, the sea, the wind, the rain, the thunder, and later even a great fish. Everything in nature obeyed God, except his servant. God even spoke to Jonah through the sailors, who didn't know Jehovah. It's the sad thing when a servant of God is rebuked by non-believers. Jonah also lost his spiritual energy. In verse 5, he went to sleep during a fierce storm, was totally unconcerned about the safety of others. The sailors were throwing shipwares and cargo overboard, and Jonah was about to lose everything, but he slept on. He also lost his power in prayer. Verses 5 and 6. The sailors were calling out to their gods for help when Jonah slept through the prayer meeting. One man on board who knew the true God could pray to him. Of course, Jonah would first have to confess and determine to obey God, something he wasn't willing to do. If Jonah did pray, his prayer wasn't answered. Loss of power in prayer is one of the first indications that we might be far from the Lord and need to get right with him. Sad to say, Jonah also lost his testimony, verses 7 through 10. He certainly wasn't living up to his name, for Jonah means dove, and the dove is a symbol of peace. Jonah's father's name, Amittai, which means faithful or truthful, something that Jonah was not. We've already seen that he wasn't living up to his high calling as a Hebrew, for he had brought everybody to trouble instead of blessing. Nor was he living up to his calling as a prophet, for he had no message for them from God. When the lot pointed to Jonah as the culprit, he could no longer avoid making a decision. The book of Jonah, as we saw by reading all the way to verse 10, is a very simple story. It's about a man running away from God and about God pursuing him. And as a result, the book of Jonah is one of the most very concrete ways to learn what the Bible means by sin and grace. You see, the word sin and grace, almost everybody is familiar with. But what they actually mean is another thing. Here it is, essentially, as concrete as I can put it. Sin is running away from God. Grace is about God's effort to pursue an inner self, self-destructive behavior. That's it. Running, chasing, sin, grace. Got that? That's simple. That's concrete as I can make it. Running, chasing, sin, and grace. As we come to this close of today, I have some questions of reflection that I'd like us to think about. The first is this. God may send a storm to grab your attention. What kind of storms has God used in the past or the present to get your attention? What did your storm reveal to you? How long did it take for you to have a change of heart? How did God use the storm to change the way you think about Him and His mercy towards others? Second question. Your disobedience will cost others. Think about a time when you disobeyed God. Who is affected by your disobedience? What has God asked you to do that you haven't done? Is there any area of disobedience in your life now? How is your disobedience harming others? Are you presently suffering because of someone else's disobedience to God? How do you need to pray for this person? Take a few moments of reflection.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.